Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see you. Glad to see the sunshine. By the way, we had an unusual number of people coming in this morning who were either going or coming from Hawaii. And as I mentioned to several, I'm sure I speak for all the pastors. In a pastoral spirit, we like to bear people's burdens. So if some of you would rather not go to Hawaii and let us go in your place, well, just let us know. We're available. Well, good to see everybody. Let's turn to Psalm 46. The songs were very appropriate this morning relative to this psalm. God is our strength and refuge, or our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we, the people of God, do not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the seas, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Catch that little phrase, when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, God that is, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies or forces, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. That is, when he wants to. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. That phrase there, cease striving, is sometimes used for people who get into this contemplative prayer movement where you should not be. And they hang on that and they may be quiet, be still. Actually, if we were properly translate the Hebrew verb, it is chill. Chill and know that I'm God. God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Count on it. The psalmist says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, all forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, repeated from verse 7. Like most of the psalms, and I've said this before, I just repeat it because there are always new people. These were originally poems, the psalms are, set to music. And the themes, as we have seen in my reading, are circular. They're not linear. In this case, within each strophe or what looks like a paragraph or verse, we find distinct accents, and I will be talking about those that beg for our focus. And they are particularly these accents that I'll call attention to are germane because each accent are things that our secularized culture flatly denies. We're flying right in the face of culture today, as we usually are. We teach God's word. And because of those denials, our society finds itself in a steep moral and spiritual descent. We find ourselves as a culture with growing emotional disillusionment and despair all over the place, as manifest, for example, in the escalation of things like suicide, alcoholism, opioid addiction, political radicalism, and mind-numbing hedonism, or the pursuit of pleasure, gross materialism, and all the social softeners, intended somehow to numb the pain and the conscience after the fact that maybe it's cold outside. For those who cannot hang their hats on the accent of this Psalms, most of us can, things will only get worse. And for those of us who do, the truth spotlighted by the psalmist, well, they're our anchors in times of trouble. The accent of the first strophe or paragraph, those first three verses, is God is our refuge. Now I'm going to talk about this a little longer than about the others because of something that I don't want to go into, but it's very important. As those of you know who've sat under my ministry for any considerable length of time, you are aware that I am no fan of flowery, fluffy, pious flourish that sounds good, but on Monday morning the rubber just doesn't hit the road. In songs, for example, and you'll find this in songs, God is our refuge and strength, and everybody fluffing around. Sounds comforting, sounds uplifting, but in the rough and tumble of life, what I call Monday morning, what does that language really mean? God is our refuge and our strength. I mean, bear with me for a moment as I kind of drive that question home. You and I can't see God. We can't feel God. We can't hear God. Hey, Jim. We can't taste God. He's completely invisible to us. So practically speaking, in the chaos of our Monday morning lives and in our crises from day to day, how is God our refuge? How? And how is he our very present help in time of trouble? I can't get my hands on it. Just how is this invisible God of ours, so otherworldly, who dwells in unapproachable light, this God who's so high above us that he seems inaccessible to us, how is this God, in the midst of a hailstorm of anxieties and sometimes outright assaults, how is he a meaningful refuge and a very present help in time of trouble? An illustration or two. Take a medical emergency. Back, I think it was 2011, late on New Year's Eve, I hustled up the supports of our stairs, go up, landing, then go up. We were having wood floors put in. There were no caps on the stairs, just the supports. But, you know, always athletic. Been doing it all weekend. And there was my little doggy whining, top of the stairs, and he wanted daddy. So I zipped up the stairs, grabbed up Dookie and put him under my arm, and started down. From there on, I have no idea what happened. I don't even remember falling. But I landed in a weird position on my back, just a little half hour maybe before midnight. Maybe it's earlier than that. Christy and John had just left. And I called Aussie and I needed a very present help in time of need. And I yelled and I said, Aussie, she was in the back room, call 911. I think I've broken my leg. Aussie just calmed out. Call 911. And she called them, and they were there El Speedo, real quick. Amazing. And they had to extract me from all of that. And then they delivered me to Meridian Park, to a very fine orthopedic surgeon. This is kind of funny. Who told me New Year's Eve, Jim, this is very serious surgery, and I need an assistant, a very present help in time of need. And the challenge is being finding somebody sober. I said, well, doctor, by all means. He said, I just really don't want to wait in the morning, but I do prefer you have somebody sober with you. So at about, I think it was just barely after 12 o'clock into the new year, they were wheeling me into surgery. Well, that was easy. Call 911. I get those guys here. They take me to the hospital. They get those guys there, get the surgeon there. Very easy. All very tactical. You know, eyes on it. And I could find refuge and strength in all of these people. But now God, really, without getting all fluffy and icky about it, how do I find God a refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble? Because believe me, a lot of you have been there and will be in the future, as we all will as human beings. Stuff happens. Well, I've got a lot more to say actually written here than I can say. I will just focus on a few of them. First of all, how can God be my refuge and strength in time of trouble, a very present help, if I don't even know that he's there? Yeah, how? Well, I know that he's there, but I know this from God's word. But I know that he's there because God is implanted in every one of us. Nobody's born an atheist. People make themselves that way. But we know by instinct that God is there. There's something higher. There's something bigger. But all of that comes from the revelation of God also. It's confirmed. And so in this revelation, God's word, we are told, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I know he's there. I draw strength from that. But I take refuge and find very present help in his moral being. God reveals to us that his character, and it's important for me to know this, and I draw strength from it, that his moral character is unchangeable, that it's not vacillating and it's not unpredictable. A lot of people you and I deal with, gee, they're on today, they're off tomorrow. They're bipolar. You know, they're up, they're down, they're crazy. You know, what on earth is going on? But God, his character is consistent. In a capitalistic economic system, they say that, and you know this, that people, business people, like predictability. Investors like stability. And that's kind of a building block, stability of economic predictability. So when things are too chaotic in the financial world, too fluid, well, money withdraws from the market. It goes into hiding and things slow financially to a crawl. That's not really good, is it? Well, when it comes to the nature of God, though no one can capture, not me, not you, the vast mysteries of his being in a theological textbook, not even a whole theological library, what God has revealed to us in his word is stable and predictable. When at times it may seem to my nearsighted eyes and yours that it might be otherwise. For example, Exodus 34. It's kind of a linchpin of all theology in the Bible. 34:4-6-7. But the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed. And the Lord is defining his character. This is a refuge for me. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. This is who I am. This is the way I am. This is my moral being. Take it to the bank. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth or faithfulness. That word can be translated. Verse 7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands. He means thousands, not thousands of people, but thousands of generations. He's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And he does that on the basis of his son's atoning work. You say, well, his son wasn't even born in the Old Testament. It was done in retrospect. God was going to give his son. But yet he remains a holy and just God, and you can count on it and take it to the bank. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Other texts in the same vein, by the guilty leaving them unpunished, those that continue to spit in God's eye and reject his grace. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the grandchildren who persist in their ways unto the third and the fourth generations. Oh yeah. Now, this is God. This is his character. I take refuge in that because in this world I don't often see a lot of things I'd hope to see. And I don't often understand some of the ways God's working. But God's saying, you just understand this. This is my moral being, and it's stable. It's dependable. It's reliable. And I can't tell you how many times Aussie and I in our personal lives have had to take refuge in God's character. So we take refuge in God when we let our minds and hearts be ruled by his revelation. Not overruled by our emotions and feelings, but I'm feeling this way. Forget the way you're feeling. That's called faith. We take refuge in the God of creation and the revelation he's imparted to us when he's told us about his goodness. And then we take refuge in his special promises. How many times have you done that? And I've done that. In times of trouble, I speak personally, but I know I speak for a lot of you. I'm tempted to veer off course. And in my frustration, I have a low threshold for frustration, like a lot of you. And in my frustration to handle things my own way, rather than God's way, I got to come back to first base. And that's taking, I got to get away from taking refuge in my own wisdom, my own will. Professing Christian people make this mistake all the time. Some of us are very passionate people. And when we are mistreated, there resides in us, there does at least in me, a strong urge to take justice into our own hands and get some satisfaction. But God says, I take refuge when I listen to this. God says, hey, Jim, leave it alone. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, not you. And then there's just things like we're talking about promises. Take refuge in them. Just take things like in the matter of giving. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. I think they'll flip it up here. Here we go. Now this I say, and some of us, we're very tight with God. We hardly ever mention this in this church. And we aren't in any crisis. So don't get that. But I've just learned in walking with God. Ossie and I have just learned. And some of you have told me about the way you've learned. It's just smart to honor God. And when you're sometimes in crisis and financial crisis, people say, whoop, don't have money for that. Now this I say, this is God speaking through his servants, through the apostle Paul. But he's quoting Proverbs. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Wow. Verse 7. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, folks, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that always giving, always having sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. And we'll stop right there. Boy, we've learned that. And many of you have learned that. One of our ladies, I don't see her here this morning, and I wouldn't dare mention her without her permission. But she told me she's a sweet, wonderful woman. Been in the church several years, and she said, Jim, she calls me Pastor Jim. Some call me other names, not as nice. But she said, Pastor Jim, she said, I was listening to a pastor on radio, like my program, and you'd all know him. And he mentioned that he and his wife each year would up their giving to the Lord 1%. Well, there's nothing, a rule about that. But she said, and she's a widow. She said, I thought, you know, I can do that. I think I should do that. And then she told me how God had honored that. And it's a very specific story. And it's just one of those things you just wish people get in jams, and you just wish that they'd just learn to take refuge in the Lord and find strength and a very present help in time of trouble. No, it doesn't mean, folks, it doesn't mean God's going to make you rich. But as some of you have heard me say time and again, and that's why I like to mention it, you would not believe, you just wouldn't believe, that's the reason I don't say too much about it, you just wouldn't believe our finances. Aussie and I ought to be buried under an avalanche of debt. But we're not. We're not. In fact, we're in remarkably good shape. Now, I wouldn't want to go into a nursing home right now. We're not in that good a shape. But it's like the feeding of the 5,000. I learned that from my parents. My parents learned it from the Word of God. Take refuge. And then, in matters of priorities, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Take refuge in that. Sometimes we get in such stresses. We get it so pressured, and our priorities get all out of whack. I see it all the time. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, the Father's. And all these things, he's talking about the things that we think we need, will be added unto you. Well, if we need them, they will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. What? Let the game come to you. Tomorrow has so much crap out there, you don't need to be worrying about today. Tomorrow will take care of itself in God's providence. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Deal with today. Take refuge in the Lord. Well, oftentimes in the riptides of life, you and I almost get carried out to sea. But Jesus has said, the Spirit of God has said, it was told to Joshua, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, or 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll guarantee you, and I don't need to tell a lot of you, you've been there. Sometimes you do feel abandoned. Sometimes you do feel that God's not near. But we take refuge in him by pinning our hat on his word, on his promises, even though his presence is not palpable to us. We draw strength from such promises, like sucking water from a straw. Well, I could go on, but I will run out of time. I've just illustrated it. Somebody said, Jim, you keep mentioning God's word. We take refuge in God by going back to his word. Little drama here, I'm sorry. And I'm all in distress. And I'm, what am I going to do? Oh, me. God is our refuge and our strength. Our very present help. I can't see him, I can't. Where is God? Right there in his word. But somebody says, Pastor, I have a little trouble with that. Just tell you the truth, I have a little trouble with that. Because we worship and we trust God. You're making an idol of the Bible. Oh, no, I'm not. Let me give you an illustration with that. In our garage over in Westland, we have a bunch of junk out there. And we have an old trunk. I would prefer to get rid of it. And there's an old high school sports sweater that Aussie won't get rid of, moth-eaten. You know, has all my bars and, you know, achievements and all that stuff on there. And there's a big stack of love letters that I wrote to Aussie at times that we had to be separated, totaling about a year and a half. And if any of you, if we were disabled and you were to come to our house and wanting to be good brother and sisterly helpers, you'd go through that stuff and say, oh, gee, that's old and musty. Look at those letters. Burn those. Christy, remember this. That's my daughter, for any of you who don't know. Remember this. And if Aussie is alive, I will guarantee you when you come to those letters and you want to trash them, she will rise from the dead. She may be crippled, she may not, but I guarantee you she will rise up and grab you by the throat like a lion. And she will dare you to get rid of those letters. And you could say to her, Mom, they're only letters. You know, they're only letters. It's not Dad, Mommy. Aussie will say, it is Dad. That's his spirit. Those are his words. To me, they are him. And she's right. And so it is with God's word. His spirit breathed out these words. And his words speak for him. We take refuge in him that way. Secondly, in the second strophe, verses 4-7, the accent is on the fact that God is with us. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's a metaphor for the presence of God's Spirit around us and with us. Most of us here, I think, are probably parents. And if you are like me, you probably had an occasion. I know I've had these. I can't remember a specific instance, but some of you probably can in your own cases, where you've had to go out of a room or out of the house. You've had to leave. Maybe they were sick or whatever. And let's say, I've got to do this outside. But little Johnny or little Janie, they're inside and they're going to hear that door close and they're going to be all excited because they're going to feel abandoned. So what you do is you go in and reassure them. You say, Mommy has to go outside, Johnny. Daddy has to go outside. I'm just going to be gone a few minutes, but listen. If you call, I will hear you. I've not abandoned you. I've not gone. I am present, still present with you. And you ease their minds that way. Well, our children at those tender ages, we all know, are very sensitive at being in spaces all alone. So we want them to know, be reassured that Mommy and Daddy will take care of them. So it is with God and his children. He knows our frame. He knows life and its issues. God knows that they can overwhelm you and me and make us feel helpless at times and unprotected. That's why we have this big accent here in this psalm. A very present help in time of need. God, in this second strophe, is with us. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, is with us. If we don't see God's presence with our eyes and feel his presence with our hands, then look at and count up his blessings in your life. How do I know God is present with me? Look around and consider how God has blessed you. Consider that in Christ he's brought you salvation, not condemnation. Consider that his Spirit has caused you to be born again, and he's taken up literal residency right there where you sit in your life. He has made you and he has made me his dwelling place. Consider that he hears and answers our prayers. Consider that he blesses you with all the good things you enjoy, like manna from heaven, present with us. Listen to this, James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift, look around you, is from above, coming down. And the idea is flowing to us, the city of God, like a river of blessing. It comes down from the Father of lights, not darkness, with whom there is no moral variation or shifting shadow. He's not capricious in his blessing. Have you ever entered into a quiet house and as you entered, wondered if your traveling spouse is at home or not? You've been out of touch for whatever reason, for a week or whatever. As you enter the house, you do not see or hear her voice or movements as you entered. But looking around, you immediately are reassured when you see her suitcase or purse in the hallway, not yet put away. But those signs signaling, I'm here. So God signals us who belong to the city of God. He signals to us by the rivers of his blessings. I'm with you. I'm in the midst of you. And I will help you when the morning dawns. I called your attention to that when I read, when the morning dawns. That's a subtle line. That clause signals that the clarity of God's presence is not a matter of timing, or is a matter of timing, sorry. In his purposes, it's in the secrets of God's plan to allow us to be surrounded at certain times by uneasy and threatening darkness. Nonetheless, he is present in our midst, and he will show up at dawn. I mean to say his appointed time to scatter the darkness and the despair, which sometimes in the mysteries of his plan are necessary attendants for a time, he will show up at dawn. I've been there. Many of you have been there, written about it. But all the while he's there, even though the darkness seems to be on a tear. Yes, at dawn, God's light breaks in. It's as if God breaks in at dawn, raises his voice, the earth is convulsed and melted, and the enemies, whatever they are, literal or physical, literal or metaphorical, he scatters them at dawn. Then we realized what the psalmist declared was true all along and will be true where his people is concerned. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Bible doesn't use language frivolously. That language is deliberate. The Lord of hosts is with us. Jim explained that. Well, the psalmist is saying the God of Jacob, that same God of our fathers whose stories we've known since our mother's knee, is that very God who just showed up. He's back. He is our stronghold and a very present help in time of need. He always is, even if at certain times, spaces or passages in our lives, he seems to be hidden far out of sight from our crises and the chaos. I love that title, Lord of Hosts. It should be heartening to every one of us when we understand it. I've helped a little bit. Host means armies or forces. The host of the Lord, what are they? They are all the powers and the forces at God's command in heaven above and on earth below. Personal and impersonal forces, like weather. He controls them all, and as necessary, he sends them forth to do his bidding and protect his people. In our hearts, folks, we may have drifted away from God. Is that anybody here? But be sure of this. God is never far away from us in his spirit. Every hair of your head, Jesus said, Matthew 10, is numbered. He knows every thought that's passing through your mind. He knows every intention of your heart. Hebrews 4. Nothing about us is hidden from his sight. God is always surveilling us from within and without. Though transcendent, way up there, so to speak, he's not remote. Though invisible, he's always accessible. Well, the third strophe has its own special accent too. It emphasizes, starting in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, that God is sovereign over all things. Here's a victory song. And in this scene of triumph, the absolute sovereignty of God in human history and all the affairs of mankind is in living color. Come. Come. God rules. Chill. Never forget that in the darkness. After dark will come the dawn. Stop trying, in other words, this last strophe is telling us. Stop trying, as we often do, to work out your own deliverances by your own exertions. Just know that he is God, no less, the sovereign God, the almighty God, to whom nothing is impossible. Take everlasting comfort, people, in his ultimate purpose. And that's what's so wonderful about the fact that the Lord of hosts is with us. Not far from us, not hostile toward us, but he is our stronghold. So the word for the day is, relax, not run. All is in his control. Chill, do not give out. He is our refuge. He is with you. You are his, he is with you, and he's ruler over all. God is our refuge, God is present with us, and he's sovereign over all things. Blessed is the man or the woman who knows that and serves God. And how unfortunate is the man or woman, is that you, who does not know him and so far refuses to serve him. Some of you will remember, if you were around Oregon in 1980, as I was, you'll remember, I never forgot him, that proud old coot. His name was Harry Truman, not the president. He lived at the foot of Mount St. Helens. And it was in the paper and everything. People thought, that's some guy. I didn't. He was giving every indication. I mean, Mount St. Helens was giving every indication of erupting imminently. But Harry Truman, stood at the Mount of St. Helens with his house, and he puffed out his miserable old chest. And he literally defied the mountain, capital M, to displace him. Well, the mountain took up the challenge. And the mountain buried Harry. He got incinerated, and somewhere down under about a cubic mile of ash are the ashes of that foolish man who had no clue what he was dealing with when he defied the forces of nature. What happened to Harry is a kind of portend of what is one day going to happen to this blind world. And if any of you insist on playing Harry Truman with your life and live in defiance of Almighty God, well, there's a pretty good image for you. There is dumb, dumber, and dumbest. And Harry's mistake qualified as the dumbest mistake a human being can make, other than doing the same thing to God. Had Harry Truman had the IQ of a fence post, he would have said, "Whoa, I'm no match for this angry mountain. I choose not to face its wrath." Well, things would have been different. Well, God, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, can be your refuge, or he can be your worst nightmare. You can keep him at bay. He will not force himself on you. But when his patience is exhausted, you cannot keep his wrath away. Better to have him with you than against you. And with him, without you, you have no defense. He is sovereign. He makes all the rules. I would just close with one little illustration that sums it up. God is present. He's with us, and he is sovereign. Right here, we have two examples. I've mentioned them before, but many of you would not have been here when I did it. Right over here sits, raise your hand, Gay, sits Gay Hansen. Right over here sits Fern Lasky. Both of them were in our care group. Fern first. The doctors, not necessarily in this language, just said, "Well, you're done." So we've done all we can do. Stage 4 cancer. I'm putting it in my language for effect. You're out of here. Well, we all prayed. And Fern knew all these things. I don't know how long later, but it was months or a year or so, then Gay, also in our care group. And she comes along, and her case was even more complicated in terms of treating it. Stage 4. "You're done, you're cooked. Sorry, we've done all you can do." How many years ago was that, Fern? 7. Gay, about 7, is right there, close together. Well, they're here. And they were healed. How? Well, not by some fake false prophet. They were just healed by the sheer quiet power of God, who is our very present help in time of trouble. And they called upon, we called upon, and he was with them. You never saw God, did you? That whole time. And God says, as he often does, he doesn't aim to heal everybody. We're all going to die. And Fern will die, and Gay will die. We're all going to go down, and lights crack. We're going to go down for the count. But every time, not every time, but once in a while, the Lord God wants to step in and say, "Now let me show you who's really in charge of your life and who's really in charge of this planet. And here are two witnesses, and they're right here among you." Those are monuments, folks. They're not yours, but they're ours. Take them. Set them up in your hearts and minds. And remember, God is your source of strength. And he's a very present help in time of trouble. Remember, he's with you. You don't have to look at all your blessings. Look at those things. He's with us. And remember, he's in charge. Not you, not him. God is ultimately in charge. He's sovereign. Take it to the bank. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It encourages us, for your word speaks for you. It's not something different and aside. Your word is your very expression. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes to the depths of our heart and being. Help us to avail ourselves of it. We pray that your people may be blessed. We pray that any who do not know Christ may be drawn to him. In his name we pray. Amen.